thank you everyone for coming and continuing our study in Hebrews 11, series Cloud of Witnesses. So, we'll start off with prayer requests this week. Make sure we're praying for Adam, for sure. Brother Adam, he's having some complications with his health. I'm sure Miss Deborah may update us on that. Does anybody have any prayer requests? Okay. Yep. Okay.
The deadline for submitting your religious exemption at Providence for the vaccine is coming up here soon. People in my department submitted theirs. Some are not genuine believers who submitted one. Some are. I submitted mine today. So just pray for that.
Yeah.
Maybe. Perhaps the Lord will see fit to use this whole thing to actually bring people to salvation.
Right.
Those who are in charge of reading all these things, that, in one of the last little, 1,000 characters on the market. Anything else you'd like to tell us? I just gave them a gospel explanation, and kind of overview of what that is. Just pray that the Lord would use that. And my manager is a true believer. She was here the other evening on Sunday evening. She submitted hers, and similarly was very biblical in her answers.
Cool.
So just pray that the Lord would use it.
Yeah.
And magnify his name.
Yeah. That the people who submitted theirs will gain favor, and that the Lord will be glorified in the midst of this. That the storms that people see are able to see the light of the gospel and come to faith. Just by simply reading the testimonials would be really good. Absolutely. Good evening, Miss Deborah. Yeah.
And he called today to the doctor to see if they could do a quicker MRI, but he said no, unless you go to the emergency room.
Mm.
So it looks like, he's not going to make his die.
Right.
So we're just laying out a day at a time.
Okay.
So that's scheduled for Friday, so it's not that much longer.
Okay. Yeah, we'll definitely be spending quite a bit of time in prayer over Brother Adam.
Yeah, he's got numbness on his face now. And he's still got the headaches, and his vision has got some cloudy vision.
Mm.
Spots, it's like little clouds he's going to see.
Right.
Prayers for the family, my friend Scott, who passed away this morning. He's a believer. But another friend who is not a believer is down there with him. And, Bart Kopp is his name. And prayers are just that he will see and find Jesus through this whole thing. He is going to be surrounded by believers during this life celebration.
Right. For sure. Scott's family and Bart.
Scott for Gamcheck.
You say for Gamcheck?
For Gamcheck.
For Gamcheck.
It's a COVID thing. He lost kidney with a transplant. Went through a transplant thing, so he's on anti rejection. But there's no immune system.
Camden, Freddie, go help Brother Adam with get the door open. Never mind, he's got it. Yeah. Okay. Any other prayer requests before? Okay. Who would like to go before the Lord this evening with these prayer requests? Any volunteers?
Well, I was just
Yes, ma'am.
My name is Jackie Kilpatrick, and her husband is Kyle. They're missionaries in the Macedonia area. She just got the news she's got cancer.
Mm. Evening, Brother Adam. So glad to have you here. Hello. Not too bad. Okay, any other prayer requests? Then I can pray. All right. All right, well, let's take a moment, lift up these prayer requests to the Lord and place them before Him and go boldly with faith before our King, our Sovereign King, our willing King, and our King who is able to do any and all things. So let's lift up these prayer requests to the Lord, and then we'll get started in our series. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to first recognize Your awesomeness. The fact that You transcend all of Your creation, that nothing is impossible for You. That You are able to take out of nothing and create everything. That You are the Maker, that You are the unmoved Mover, that You are the one who could completely supplant nature to bend to Your will and to do the things that You set forward to do. So, Lord, we come to You, we approach Your throne boldly, Lord, with these prayer requests. And by the name of Christ, are we able to even come to this throne? Lord, we just want to lift up, Lord, TL, Lord, for his sugar and his glucose, Lord, that You would be in the midst of that situation, that You would guide his body to be able to be regulated so that way he can have the treatment done that he needs to have done to alleviate his pain. Lord, we know that You are able to do these things, Lord. Also give him wisdom, the ability to regulate that, Lord. And give him wisdom and the ability so that way he is able to also get that regulated, Lord. I pray that You will be in the midst of that, Lord. We also want to pray for Matthew. Lord, we're just so thankful for Your goodness towards us and that Matthew is surrounded by people who know the gospel and are able to declare to it. Lord, I pray that in the midst of those declarations, in the midst of those people, that those ones who are bearing witness to the gospel of Christ to him, Lord, that You would awaken his heart, that he would be spoken to and that regeneration would happen. The Holy Spirit would move in his life to take him from death into life, having received the faith. Based upon the hearing of the good news, Lord, I pray that this good news would be a song to his ears and a sweet aroma to his nose, that he can rejoice knowing in full agreement to the gospel, that he has come alive, that his sins are forgiven, that he is a new creation, a new creature, no longer bound to the past that he beholds. Lord, I just pray that You will consistently move in his life, Lord, and place people in front of him that are able to make best use of the time with him, Lord, that they declare the gospel to him. Lord, we just want to pray for also for the religious exemptions, Lord, at Providence and all over the country, Lord, that are being submitted, Lord, for two things. One, that You would grant favor with those religious exemptions, Lord, that there would not be met with hostility, but there would be met with favor, so that way the people who are submitting these that are able to be exempt from such a tyrannical mandate against them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would grant favor among the hospital directors and the people who are in charge of all the medical facilities, Lord, that You would make a way for these folks who are there and working with them, Lord. I also pray, Lord, that through the midst of this, through those submissions, that Your name be glorified, that the gospel is shared over and over again, and that in the midst of all of this, that there are those who are able to see the goodness of Your gospel and come to know You through such a thing, Lord. In the midst of the storms and the waves, Lord, that they are able to see the light of Your gospel and call it good, even in the midst of such a thing as this, Lord. We want to pray right now for Brother Adam, Lord, for his health complications, Lord. that they seem to be keep stacking up, Lord. And for his MRI that he has on Friday, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would alleviate the pain, Lord, that you would alleviate the issue that is happening within his body, Lord, that would cause the symptoms, Lord. And that whenever he come Friday for his MRI, that they will see nothing, Lord. That you completely delivered him from that. That you were able to have control over nature in and of itself. So that way nothing else happens, Lord. We just pray that we want victory over this situation, Lord. We are asking that you will move in his life to deliver him from this short affliction, Lord. We ask for your favor in that situation, Lord. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you are good, that you're a good, good father to us, Lord, and that you grant good gifts to us, Lord. So we just want to stand on that and come in faith and ask you that you are good to us, Lord, that you would deliver him of that, Lord, and guide him in your goodness towards that, Lord. I pray also for Scott's family. The young man who just passed away with COVID, Lord, I just pray that you be amidst with the family of those who are experiencing grief right now. Grief is a very, very strange thing. It hits everybody completely different, Lord. So I just pray that you would be in that family and give that family a measure of grace as they experience this grief. Also a measure of peace among them, that they are able to understand that each of them are going down this journey of grief together, that it would draw them closer and not separate them, Lord, that they would have grace with each other as they were experiencing this, Lord, and that your name be glorified in the midst of this. And it would be a celebration of a good Christian man, a man of God who finished well. Lord, we also want to pray for his friend Bart. As he's going down there to be with the family in the midst of the funeral, that he would be also be hearing the gospel preached. That there would be a celebration of life, knowing that we stand on a hope that goes far beyond the grave, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that Bart will see all that, that he will see and be magnified, that he would be completely engulfed with the gospel, so much so that his life has changed, that his eyes are opened, his heart is softened, and that he comes to the full knowledge of the gospel and declare Jesus Christ as Lord and become saved as well, that he can stand on the same hope that we have. Lord, we just also want to pray for Jackie Kilpatrick, Lord, a recent diagnosis of cancer. Lord, that's a very tough thing to experience. Those are hard words for any person to hear. So, Lord, I just pray that you be with her mind. Lord, I pray that you will calm her mind in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of all the questions, the uncertainties. And I pray that you will be in the midst of her heart, that you will calm her heart from all the fears, all the doubts that may be coming to her, because we know that you secure us, that you hold us, that you solidify our faith. But Lord, I pray that you will help guide her as she weathers this storm. That you would deliver her and that your name be glorified in that. And Lord, and I pray that this would be a situation where she would be able to be used to be able to declare your goodness. A lot of the people that we experienced in Hebrews 11 experienced harsh things. They suffered many tribulations, many hardships. And yet they remained faithful because they knew something greater, that they were heading to a better place, that they expected something greater than what was experienced here. And through the midst of that, we can now bear witness of that faithfulness that you have secured them and glorify your name and know that you are faithful. So, Lord, we lift up all these requests to you this evening and pray, Lord, that you would do with them as you will, that your sovereign will be executed, Lord, and that your name will be glorified in every situation. It is in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, we're going to be in the part two of our series, Cloud of Witnesses, this week. So, last week was more of an introduction. We spent some time kind of laying the groundwork and the foundation of what we were going to be doing with this series. Last week we spent some time going over the introduction of the series, you know, who this Bible study is for, what the purpose of the Bible study is, and how we are going to engage in this Bible study. So in short, this Bible study is for everyone, for the purpose of becoming familiar with biblical theology, and strengthening the assurance of faith as our God has shown himself faithful. And we will be exploring those cloud of witnesses found in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. So biblical theology, if you don't know, biblical theology will allow you to engage with the Scriptures as a whole, unified and glorified as our glory of God as it is revealed to us by God in the declaration of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work found in the gospel. So the biblical theology, when I use that term, I was meaning we are stepping forward to the Scriptures and observing theological points as the Scriptures as a whole. We're not going to be taking things out and establishing theological points just on the merit of those isolated things. We're going to be taking a look at the Hall of Faith. We're going to be taking a look at these particular people and how it plays into the whole of Scripture. Why it is important that Hebrews 11 exists, and why does it take us through all the people that it takes us through. So we're going to be taking a look at Scripture as a whole, as Christ is revealed in the Scriptures, all the way from creation until now. So the assurance of faith that we are building upon is based on how we explore from the moment of creation to where we are today. This will fortify the truth that God, the Lord, is utterly and completely faithful to His Word and to the glory of His name, despite human failures, despite the evil plots of the enemy who seeks to destroy all images in glory of God. No matter what we experience, no matter what these folks experience, and we're going to be going through each one of them through the weeks, no matter what they experienced, despite all that, illness, tragedy, trials, tribulations, valleys, mountains, the heights of joy and the depths of despair, we can hold on to the one who has declared that he will not lose any of his sheep. We can declare that the very words that Christ taught, the very words we're engaging with in the Scriptures, bears witness to the faithfulness of God. So no matter what they experience, in the same way in our own life, no matter what we experience, we can hold on to the same truth that they did. They saw it from afar. We were able to reveal it now because Christ has been revealed. Christ has shown himself. He has lived a life. He has died, been buried, and rose again. And now we bear witness we have been given the Holy Spirit. But these that we're going to be reading about, they looked forward in time in faith to when this revelation is going to be happening. So despite all of that, anything that could come against any of these, the Lord's will is utterly and completely completed, and that His faithfulness to His own word is solidified. There's nothing that can cause Him to waver from that. So, whenever we hear things like that that were found in John chapter 10, 27 through 30, when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Whenever Christ declares such a truth, we can stand upon it because He has shown Himself faithful in everything He has said. So in the midst of our own trials and tribulations, in the midst of our own suffering, in the midst of opposition that we face, we know that we're not going to be lost. We're not going to be left out. That our Good Shepherd secures us. We can also stand upon, as is revealed in Romans 8. When Romans 8, starting verses 31 through 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are able to stand on those truths because He declared Himself faithful. So as we take our time and go through the hall of faith, we are going to be bearing witness of those who believed in faith, saw it from afar, welcomed it, and now their faith is being made sight after Christ had revealed Himself. So whenever we hear those words in Scripture, we know that those are the promises that we can stand upon, that we will not be lost, that our Good Shepherd holds us. He loses none of them. And there's absolutely nothing, nothing in creation whatsoever that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So if He's shown Himself faithful, we can stand on those very words because He has promised them. So we'll be starting from the very beginning. But first, let us seek to describe such a complex and simple term, faith. So this is going to be our key verse. This is going to be where we're at. So part two is faith in creation. This is going to be our key verse for this week. This is where we're jumping in. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's going to be our key verse for this week as we explore. So part one, faith described. Now, I chose to say faith described specifically instead of faith defined, because the reality is, as many people have been trying to define faith, and it's actually come very short from it. They've tried to define faith in such a way that it makes it formulaic, where you do this and this happens, or if you believe this, this happens. People have written books on this very thing. So this idea that we can define faith in such a structure that we can say, all right, this is the formula, you go take it and go do something with it now. Like God has to abide by it or something. We're not going to be doing that. We're going to be describing what faith is like. Because faith, in several ways, is going to be very different than what most people would think about that. It's not formulaic. So, how many of you have had varying understandings of the topic of faith by varying church traditions? How was faith utilized in that tradition? So, if some of you come from a Catholic background or a charismatic background, Seventh-day Adventist background, there's various Mormons, there's various forms of this approach of this topic of faith based upon those backgrounds. So was it an internal expression of an internal work? Was it used as a progression system through your Christian life? Was it something that was presented to you that faith works like this? You kind of start at level one, then as you grow in faith as well. So as you come to church and you do your stuff and you do the prayers and you read your Bible, your faith does this. But right now you're starting at level one. Was it described as some sort of progression? Has it been described like an economic system to convince God to do certain things in your life? Have people come to you and said, oh, you know, by Christ's stripes we are healed. So you can stand on that. So it's some sort of economic exchange, like tickets or dollars. Like if I have these promises here, that's in my wallet. I take out the healed stripes ticket and give it to God and I'm healed. Or we go through things like Psalm 91, where afflictions and things that come against us are warded away, that they don't come near us. So we use that ticket and say, God, I've got my Psalm 91 ticket. So I'm going to claim it. So how has faith been described for you? Because I assure you it's neither of those two. It's almost like we try to take to figure out within the Scriptures what promise that we could find within the Scriptures to give to God to make Him work for us. So what happens when those things don't go the way that we'd hope, though? What happens when things don't respond or the Lord doesn't respond in the manner that we had hoped for? Where's the blame cast at that point? Oh, you didn't have enough faith, or your faith wasn't big enough. So you're to blame, as if faith counts on you somehow. Well, I had my tickets. I read the promises. You know, I believed. I did things contrary to the doctors. I kept the doctors away, standing on faith. There was a situation when I was doing hospice chaplaincy that a particular couple, the wife had been diagnosed with stage 4 that metastasized. It was a really bad situation. And up until the very moment that she died, the husband would not let me as the chaplain come and spend time with her, even though she wanted it. Because somehow that meant he was wavering in his faith and his wife wouldn't get better. What happens in those situations when you stand on something that you're not supposed to be standing upon and it doesn't go your way? How do you explain that? Faith doesn't work like that. It's not an economic system that we can use to get God to do what we want. So where does faith come from? Where does it come from? So is this something that we have within us that must be activated? Is this something that we must do a particular chant or, you know, yoga pose or, you know, incense or whatever, and it's somehow activated within our bodies? Is it that? Is it some mystical thing that must be activated? Or are we as humans able to develop a measure of faith on our own? Do we conjure this thing up on our own merits, on our own thinking? Is this something that's within us that we can create a particular measure of it? Are we the source of faith? Does faith come from us because we have it and we just need to express it? So let us engage with the frame by which the book of Hebrews is describing faith as a precursor to understand the hall of faith and those listed within it. This quote comes from the IVP Dictionary of the Later New Testament and Developments. Listen here. The Christians to which Hebrews is addressed are not threatened by specific false teaching, but seem to be afflicted with the fear of suffering that is crippling their faith. So found within the book of Hebrews that whenever this particular portion was written, it wasn't written to establish some sense of theological discourse. It wasn't something that was established to argue something. It was established to edify the church who was experiencing real suffering, real pain, real affliction. And whenever you're experiencing pain, suffering, and affliction face to face, it makes things like faith very difficult because you're dealing with the real things in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution. Whenever you're seeing your family potentially being burned to death, or you have to abide by a particular law, or your wife gets killed, or your children get killed, or you get killed, faith is very difficult. You don't want to experience such things. So the people in Hebrews were experiencing, the letter, the author of the particular letter is writing to a group of people who were experiencing great suffering. So thus the writer encourages them to hold firmly to Jesus Christ, who is the initiator and the perfecter of faith. Faith, they must realize, is of divine origin. Moreover, since it is not a mere human invention, they must understand that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is not a definition of faith, but a description of what it can accomplish in the life of a believer. Properly understood and lived, faith ties believers to that which they do not yet see, but hope for. It is a dynamic, not static, response to God that allows one to live life in light of what one does not see. So faith describes here, as stated in the IVP dictionary, is of three things. One, it's of divine origin. Two, it is given as a measure for what is not seen. And three, it is dynamic and it's not static. It's dynamic. It means it moves. It's not stable in a particular formula. So what does it mean, this particular idea of these three principles? The divine origin. The divine origin comes from Romans 10:17. The scripture goes as so. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So this is why it is important to gather to hear the word preached in worship with the king. It's very important. The divine origin of faith comes from hearing. We're going to experience this as we go through each of the characters, each of the individuals that we're going to see in Hebrews 11, that the Lord declared something to them. And faith was within them to believe. So it's of divine origin. Faith comes through hearing. This is why it's absolutely imperative for you to come to church, to listen to the word preached, to sing the songs, that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith, that you behold these things. This is also why it's imperative and very, very important that what is being preached is sound. Also, what is being sung is sound. Because if you start listening to things that are not right, you're going to start having faith in things that are not right. If you have things particularly preached from the pulpit that leads you astray, your faith is going to be founded on those things. And then you're going to be met with disappointment. You're going to be met with things like, hey, all my life I've always heard that the Lord would never put us through anything that we can't handle. But this cancer diagnosis seems a little much for me to handle. So what happened to that? We're possibly going to be experiencing some real opposition. It's becoming more and more potentially true that we here in the United States and the West could potentially be facing real opposition for our faith. The people in the Middle East, in other countries, China, they feel real opposition to faith. If they believe things like God would never put you through anything you can't handle, I'd imagine persecution and being killed is something that they can't handle. So, it absolutely matters what is being preached and what is being sung to strengthen your faith. That's why it's important. Number two, measure given. So measure given. So the Spirit gives the measure of faith. Since it is of divine origin, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. This comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So faith, being of divine origin, comes to you through the Holy Spirit as a measure given to you as the Spirit sees fit to sustain you, to be able to get you past that which comes against you that requires faith, that requires you to step out in faith and not by sight. And lastly, it's dynamic. So this could be seen throughout the Gospels. This is whenever we come across portions in the Gospels whenever the Lord will say, because of your faith, blank. Because of your faith, you have been healed. Because of your faith, you now have sight. Because of your faith, this. Each one of those are particularly dynamic. Each one of those has a very specific story. Each one of those are approached in different ways. And each one of those has individuals that it's happening to. So the Lord approaches a particular person, sees the affliction, they have faith, and the Lord activates and says, because of your faith, this. That person was set there so that the name of the Lord be glorified in their particular situation. So it's dynamic. Faith is not a formula to figure out, but it's an experience in the glory revealed by God in His Word in your life. It's not a formula. It's not something that we can just spend the time in Hebrews and through the Scriptures and say, okay, we've got the keys, the secrets to unlocking God in your life, or unlocking potential in your life, or unlocking a better home in your life, or unlocking more finances in your life. That's not how it works. Each one is dynamic. Whenever the Lord comes to you, everything that you experience in your life that requires you to step out in faith is going to be specific to you, personal to you, as given to you, and measured by the Spirit, that you may be able to overcome that which comes against you. So, reason and logic and formulation of this for the sake of articulating faith in a means of algorithm to get what you seek is not faith at all. It is the opposition to faith. In this position, it has to make sense for it to work. We will see this when we learn about Abraham and Sarah, when their opposition to the Lord who professes blessing over their life in the will of God as a blessing to the whole world states, how can we have children at such a young age? Trying to figure things out and creating formulaic or trying to understand how faith is going to work in your life is the exact opposite of this. Of faith. It's the exact opposite. It didn't make sense to Abraham and Sarah at first. Like, how could this work out? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I'm the God who created the heavens and the earth. I didn't realize that you guys were of old age. Maybe I should pick a different couple. Because it only works with people who are of age. Or in the parameters that we want it to be. God's only going to work if this. God's only going to work if that. So trying to figure out or make God fit within the parameters that we see fit regarding faith is the exact opposite of faith in and of itself. So during the time of the early church fathers, we see this exact position that faith requires the transcendence of human reason and logic. It states, by the time of John Chrysostom, Christians are speaking about the difference between faith and the knowledge that can be gotten by human reason alone. Chrysostom, in homily 22.1.3, comments on Hebrews 11:3-4, saying that faith needs a generous and vigorous soul, and one rising above all things of sense and passing beyond the weakness of human reasonings. For it is not possible to become a believer otherwise than by raising oneself above the common customs of the world. Faith, according to Chrysostom, cannot depend on the human reason. It must rise above it. One must be open to enlightenment which comes from God. So this is what we'll be observing as we explore the Hall of Faith. We'll be experiencing those that are listed within a faith that they experienced in the midst of their opposition. So number two, the people of old. And this comes from verse 2. It comes from verse 2 of Hebrews 11. It says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Received their commendation. So now, I'm going to go through the list of all the people that we're going to be exploring throughout this series. All right, ready? Abel, as in Cain and Abel. Enoch, as the one who did not die, but went and was no more. Noah and his ark, Abraham and Sarah and their child Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Red Sea crossing Israelites, Joshua and Jericho, Rahab the prostitute, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, all pointing to the author and finisher of the faith, Jesus Christ. We're going to be running the gamut of the Old Testament. So you guys are going to become pretty proficient about Old Testament theology as we run the gamut of those Old Testament saints. So how is faith approached in these listed above? How is this faith being expressed in the Old Testament? Well, there is a particular 3 points by which we can understand as each one of these people experienced faith. One was God declared His Word. He declared His will. He declared His Word. Or He set forth that which He was going to do, whether it be blessing or cursing. He set that forward. That was the first part. The second part is faith was expressed in belief. Faith was expressed in belief, not in action. This is not about works. Righteousness was accounted to these people because of faith, not because of works. So faith was expressed of God's word by believing God's word. And then number three, faith realized in the faithfulness of God. Now, most of these people that we're going to be going through did not see with their own eyes until they were in glory. The promises that they were given. They didn't see it. They welcomed it from afar and hoped for it and stood on it. But we can look back at what was promised to them and we can see the fulfillment. So we can know that the Lord is faithful to His word, which is why they're considered a cloud of witnesses. So why were these people of the Old Testament listed as the cloud of witnesses? Well, they're exactly as they have been titled, witnesses. They are exactly that. They bear witness as we engage with the scriptures to the promises that the Lord had given to these individuals, things that He said He was going to do, and we get to see the fulfillment. A lot of it, all of it has been yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So we get to see that. That's exactly what they are. They bear witness to the faithfulness of the Lord as they have been given and engage with the Lord at that time. So we are able to observe the faithfulness of God to those of the old who believed in faith to the word that was declared to them. In Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. The fulfillment of all that was declared by God, the author of faith, and the finisher or fulfiller or completion of faith. So the people of old bear witness to God's word as they were told by God, and we are able to see the fulfillment in Scripture and in Christ Jesus. They are a crowd cheering us on in faith to remind us of the faithfulness of God to His word. We are able to go and observe these and read and learn so that our faith is strengthened because we are able to see how the Lord was faithful to all of these men. Were they special in any way? No. Abraham was from a sinful nation. Noah was a man who was just found blameless out of all of his generation. Gideon was the smallest of the small of his entire people. There was nothing special about anything. There was nothing that merited for them to be put in this position. The Lord spoke to them, declared His word to them, and they said, okay. Some of them argue with the Lord a little bit, like Moses. Gideon, to test the Lord a little bit. But in the end, they said, okay. And then they went on and they stepped out in faith. So we're going to be going through this crowd. We're going to be seeing how it is that each one, how the Lord declared His word, whether it be blessing or cursing or whatever. We are also going to see how their faith was expressed in the belief of that word. And then lastly, we're also going to observe within the New Testament how that faith has been realized in the faithfulness of God. Number three, the word that creates. The word that creates. So we're actually going to be starting in on the timeline now. We're going to be starting in on the timeline. And where we start in the timeline is all the way back to the very beginning. All the way back to the very beginning. So by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We'll read that again. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So all of which is seen was created by God. Ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. So from the very get-go of Hebrews 11, we are first found out that faith, we describe what faith is. We identify the people of old have been established because of their faith, and now we're starting in. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So we're laying the strong foundation that faith is established based on what God says. That He is faithful even in the midst when there is everything opposing against Him. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is not a confinement or stipulation that God has where He can work what He needs to do. He's going to fulfill His word regardless. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. So from the very beginning we're saying, hey, those who engage with this chapter, those who are engaged with this, though you're experiencing suffering, tribulation, trials, anything that can be coming against you, realize that the Lord created everything that you're able to taste, touch, see, observe, smell, hear, out of nothing. So He can hold on to you in the face of your opposition. He doesn't need something to work for Him to hold you or to sustain you. So this suffering you're experiencing, people of the Hebrews that this letter was addressed to, He created everything out of nothing. You can hold on to His Word by the mere fact of looking out the window. Can you see the trees? Can you see the grass? Can you breathe the air? Can you taste a raspberry? Do you know He's faithful to His Word? Because He gave His Word at creation, and you get to be a part of it all the time. So stand on His Word. And this comes from Genesis 1, 1 through 2. This is the entire catalyst of the beginning of the Scriptures. The very first thing that anybody who's going to engage in the Christian faith needs to understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God transcends creation. He transcends it. He is the creator of it. He's not made from it, like all the other false gods in the Old Testament, which we'll be getting into. Creation came from the Word of God as He declared it to be. There were no material that was required for God to make that which was not seen to become that which is seen. God didn't need particular pieces to put together and form the earth. He created it ex nihilo. He is over every aspect of His creation. God was not able to work only with what He had to work with. God transcends all of creation sovereignly and from nothing, makes His will manifest as He declares it to be. God spoke, it happened. This is the catalyst to the Hall of Faith chapter. The author of Hebrews is beginning the argument that faith resides in the Word of God and our response to it as we have been given measure by the Spirit. That is our response to it. From the very get-go of the Hall of Faith, we are established that God is able to do whatever He wants. And what He wants is to be glorified in His Word, and He remains faithful to it. The Father declares His will. The Son is in whom and through whom all things were created, and the Spirit is the creative power. In faith, the Father declares His will, the Son is the fulfillment of the will, and the Spirit gives the measure of the faith to abide. All of the triune God at work in your life. So take a look around at the mountains. Unfortunately, there's, I guess, what they call termination dust on Shugach already. That was quite a surprise. Take a look at the mountains. They bear witness of the faithfulness of His Word. They stand above the valleys and are revealed by the sun, high enough to bear witness that the one who called the mountains into being is the one who declares the gospel to our lost and weary souls. By simply looking outside, we can see the faithfulness of God toward His Word. We bear witness to it. We see it everywhere. This is the same one who speaks His very Word into your heart. Reveal the truth of the gospel to each one of us. If you can see the mountains from afar, you know that God is faithful to His Word. From nothing came the mountains to bear witness to His declaration of His desire. So I ask you this. Why is it that we are able to wake up each morning in faith that the sun will rise and we will see another day? When we go to bed at night, why are we so confident that the sun is going to rise the next morning? Why do we have that particular faith to stand on? Why do we live in such a manner that we plan for the next day or for the next month? The upcoming holidays and seasons. In faith, we stand that those days will come. Despite the biblical truth that we are not guaranteed tomorrow, and yet we walk in such a manner. God, by His Word, set the times and the days, the seasons and the times. He knew the end from the beginning. Do we walk in faith to God's Word in the same manner that we lie down at night? In faith that the sun will rise in the morning? Do we establish our faith in the Word of God in the same manner? Why is it so easy for us to believe in something that we can physically see, even though all that we see is bearing manifest witness to the Word of God declared? If God is able to create all that you can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell from nothing? Why does faith in God's word and his promises require our ability to put it all together first? Or even limit God to work only within the parameters that we set? We'd say things like, if God would do blank, then I would believe. People would say, God cannot save me because I'm too far gone. I have nothing to give. Well, good. That is exactly what God is able to create. Everything out of nothing. So bring your nothing to God. Abide in His word and promises by faith alone. God speaks, you abide. The gospel is preached to the dead as the dead has nothing to offer. Isn't that true? Can the dead offer anything to you? They can't move. The dead has nothing to offer. The Spirit gives the dead life to have faith. How can the dead have faith? It cannot. The dead have nothing to give. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The very one who is able to declare the stars to go where they go, the very one who's able to give heights to the mountains, the one who's able to give depths to the seas, is the very same one who speaks into you. The declaration of the gospel that takes you from death into life. So when those who come and say, I don't have anything to offer, good. God can work with nothing. He's created everything out of nothing. And as we look outside at all of His creation, it bears witness to the faithfulness to His word. It is a revelation of His glory that we are able to observe. So we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have faith in the assurance of the gospel and the conviction of the unseen by the one who gives us His word is faithful. And all of creation bears witness to that faithfulness. So in conclusion, there are three takeaways from this beginning study. Three takeaways that we want to observe. One is that faith is of divine origin, given in measure by the Spirit of God, and is dynamic to be experienced personally and in the glory of God. Number two, the people of old experienced faith in this way. God declared His word, faith was expressed in belief, and faith was realized in God's faithfulness. And then number three, all of creation bears witness as God is faithful to His word. Even ex nihilo does not overcome His faithfulness. Because we're going to start seeing it in a lot of the people that we're going to be looking at in Hebrews 11. They're going to have reasons why they can't do something or why they can't believe. And the Lord declares over them, do you know who you're talking to? So the very beginning of our time in Hebrews 11 needs to lay the solid foundation that God was able to create everything that you're able to observe out of nothing. And if He's able to do that, He can move in your life in all sorts of ways. So anything He declares over you, you have faith and build on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness that we are able to see and observe and taste and touch and feel and hear the goodness of your faithfulness towards us. That you've declared the sun to be where it is, the heights of the mountains and the depths of the sea, and by your very word you speak to us. That you bring us from death into life by the declaration of the gospel. That we are made alive through the Spirit to the goodness of the gospel of Christ Jesus. We're so thankful for this evening, Lord, that we're able to be here, Lord. And I pray that all of those requests, the prayer requests we lifted up to you, Lord, that your name be glorified in each one of those in the midst of those afflictions. It's in Christ's name alone that we're able to do these things. Amen.